to you tonight in Jesus' name, Lord. And I know that there are many situations afoot that you are working in. And we look to you. You are faithful for each one, Lord. There are no accidents, Lord. These things you've perfectly assigned for us, Lord, and called for us. And each one we want to commit to your trust this evening, Lord. Help us to draw encouragement from the word that you've prepared. Help our hearts to be tender, our arms to be open to what you have for us. We will give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you want to open your Bibles with me tonight, we're going to read for a little bit in the beginning here from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So if you want to turn on over there, for those maybe not familiar with that portion, it's kind of referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. The author of Hebrews here gives us an account of these Old Testament heroes of faith, people that had a lot of faith in their life. And the portion that we'll be looking at tonight is about Moses. And I'll give a brief synopsis for Moses. There's a couple of chapters in Exodus if you're curious to read for yourself, but I'll give us a little background here. The scene is when Israel's enslaved in Egypt. And they're growing more numerous. The Lord's, even though they're enslaved, the Lord is giving them numbers. And it starts to make this Pharaoh that's over Egypt afraid. He sees their numbers growing and he becomes afraid. And so he puts out this decree and says, all of the young males, we need to throw them all into the Nile. We need to thin out the population. They're growing too numerous. Well, at this time, Moses was a baby boy, so he was kind of in that category. But to hide him, his mother crafted a little ark, a little basket, put Moses in the basket, laid him in the Nile, and he floated down the river. And we know what happened, right? She floated in, and Pharaoh's daughter saw him and had compassion on him and brought him in to the Pharaoh's household. And he was raised as one of Pharaoh's kin. He was effectively saved from the decree of Pharaoh, right? But we know when he grows up and he's 40 years old, he leaves Egypt. He joins, he goes to be with Midian and the Midianites for about 40 years. And then the Lord puts it on his heart to come back. He says, you're the one that I've chosen to free my people. And he goes back. We know that plagues happen. The Pharaoh finally lets the children of Israel go. They go into the wilderness. They're pursued. They're backed against the Red Sea. And we know that that scene happens. The Lord miraculously parts the sea, and the children of Israel walk through on dry ground. Right? So it's kind of a background for those maybe not familiar with Moses. So let's read what the writer of Hebrews has to say about Moses and his account here. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read verses 24 through 26. It says this about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, if you're like that, if you're like me, you read that and you think, I could never be me. I could never, you kind of put yourself into Moses' shoes and think, I'm going to lead a liberation of an entire nation of Israel from Egypt. There's no way that I could ever do that, right? But as you read the details, you come to find out that Moses was a man just like us. He was just a man just like me. He was just like any one of us. There's no difference. And then you start to understand the story of Moses' life was not about Moses being some great guy. It was about the Lord being faithful to a human being. And all he had to say was, okay, Lord, and just be used as a vessel. That's all it was about. And the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means that he will be faithful in your life too. And he has a miraculous calling. He had a calling for Moses to free the people of Egypt. He's got a much more precious calling for the people of this church age, and that's to be the bride for his son. And you know what? He will be faithful for those who say, I will go. Now, we kind of come to our life, we know there are people maybe in our experience that we've marked as the spiritual ones, right? You know, oh, the big dogs, you know, maybe the Brother Copleys or the Papos, the Pastor Jessies, or, you know, I think people look at me that way, you know, and they think, oh, you know, they're so spiritual, you know, and say, well, that's not me. There's something really important to know. Don't ever let Satan try to tell you and stop you from going on from God because you could never be spiritual like so-and-so. Because it's not about your faithfulness, it's about the Lord's faithfulness. And all those people that you admire, it's not their faithfulness. It's not my faithfulness. It's the Lord's faithfulness. And the Lord is the same Lord to all of us. He can do that with any of us. It breaks my heart when people put up that barrier and they think, well, I don't want to go on with the Lord because it's just, you know, that's too hard. That's not me. It's like, it doesn't matter. It's the Lord, though. So all you got to do is say yes. He's made the way for you. So Moses was just like us. And I want to talk about a couple of areas where he was just like us, right? The one thing that kind of came to my mind as a comparison is that Moses was saved not of his own doing, just like we are. We're not saved of our own works, our own faithfulness, anything like that. We are saved by a free gift. In the same way that Moses, when he was saved, he had no part of it, right? It was all just mercy and grace that the Lord saved him. That was it. And just like Moses was free to live any life that he wanted as one of Pharaoh's kin, we're free to live any life that we want. The Lord has completely liberated us. I was talking to somebody recently, and they, you know, that had some, you know, I could tell there was some legality that they were, you know, kind of, that was in there, you know, and they were saying, well, you know, that we're going to have a judgment. There's going to be judgment. You got to worry about what you're doing. You know, I thought about that, and I thought, yeah, but if you're saved, that sin has already been judged. Amen? Amen? Jesus said this in John 12:32. He said, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all unto me. And the translators put the word men in there. Well, that's not in the original. And he's not talking about drawing all men. He's talking about drawing all judgment unto me. When Christ was lifted up, he drew all the full wrath of God's judgment against sin. He drew it all. That was all placed upon his shoulders. Every ounce of it. And we even heard it in the adult class, just like the ark. There's not a drop of water of God's judgment that will get to you if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. You will not be judged for your sin. Christ was already judged. He was the sacrifice. He was judged for your sin and my sin. We won't have to give an account for that. All we have to do is say, look at my Savior. That's it. That's all we have to do. He was judged in our place. You know, when the wrath of God was poured upon him on the cross, the full wrath of God was poured upon him. And he was still alive. And he said, it is finished. All that judgment, all of it, from now until forever, all of it, it's finished. It's over. It's done. No more. And then he bowed his head. He was not expired before the wrath of God was fully satisfied on that person of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's no judgment that remains for me or you if we've got our trust in him. Praise the Lord. Jesus said in John 9:39, for judgment I am come into this world, to be judged for us. Praise the Lord. With all that in mind, John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We are truly free. We are no longer bound by the law. We're truly free, and we're free to live any life that we like. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. So that brings us to a good question. Why in the world would the Lord do that? Why would he forgive us to such an extent that all of that sin, that wrath for that sin was poured out upon Jesus? And I was thinking about this, and in Luke's, if you want to, we don't have time to go into it, but if you mark down Luke chapter 7, around about verse, you'll find the answer. It's he who has been forgiven much loves much. That's why we're forgiven so much, is so that we can have that love that the Lord has for us living in us, growing up in us, and working through us. That's the purpose. That's why we've been forgiven to the extent that we've been forgiven, is so that we can love. Our life in Christ isn't about keeping the law. It's not about perfecting the flesh. It's about growing in grace. So he who knows how forgiven he is capable of the most. Here's the second thing that kind of came to my attention about how Moses was like us. There came a point in Moses' life when the scriptures in verse 24 here in Hebrews, it says he came to years, right? When he came to years. And I was thinking about that. Every one of us has a point in our life where we come to years, right? We come to a point in our life where we got to make a choice, right? I think when we're young, a lot of the people that are here, you're probably here, maybe didn't make a choice to come here. It was just my parents brought me. It's kind of like that with church. I'm going because my parents brought me. I believe what I believe because they believe that. But there's a point that'll come for every one of us where the Lord will have to make that decision for our own self. And I remember that happened to me when I was in college. You know, I raised in Living Waters and believed this and all this. And I got to college and kind of thought, yeah, I won't have to worry about that. I know what I believe. But what I didn't realize is I believed that because I had been taught that. I believed that because my family believed it, because my church believed it and all that. And the Lord lifted the hedge and let Satan get some philosophies and thing in there that I wasn't prepared to contend with. And before long, I was like, I don't know. I don't know what I believe. And that was a painful experience to go through, but it was so important. Because what I learned is to get into this word and build that up for myself, to make my own decision about what I want to believe. And as I read this word, I found that this was the only thing that brought me peace in my heart. That when that light switch of faith flipped on and I said, I believe, that's the only time that the chaos in my mind and the war in my spirit would cease, is when I believed in faith. So every one of us comes to a point in our life where we have to make that choice for ourselves. And Kevin gave a little bit of relationship advice, so I'll give some. When you're choosing a mate, young people, choose somebody who's made that decision, not because somebody's making them, but because they love Jesus. Amen. And be that person for your mate. Be that person who doesn't go to church because somebody's making you go to church, or read your Bible because somebody's making you read your Bible. Read it because you want to. Fall in love with Jesus because you want to. So what did Moses do when he had to make this choice? Well, Hebrews says that Moses walked away from a life of privilege and plenty as one of Pharaoh's kin. If you read Acts 7:22, it's a sermon that was preached by Stephen, and he references Moses in this. So in verse 7:22 of Acts, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." You know, you think about that. He was 40 years as one of Pharaoh's kings, most powerful nation on the planet at that time. You think about all the wisdom and the knowledge that he would have had, all the things that he had access to, and the privileges that he would have had. But it says he walked away from that. He had everything the world that could offer, but he walked away from it. Now, why in the world? And not only that, but he walked away from it to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God, right? And I was thinking about, why in the world would you choose that? You know, people strive their whole lives after the things that he just had access to. Why would he walk away from it? And I was thinking about some scriptures, and some things came to mind. Number one, he probably found it satisfying. It was not meaningful, right? Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And I looked that up. It means meaningless grasping for the next thing. That's all the world has to offer us. And all of its riches is just whatever's new, whatever's shiny, right? Whatever's next. It doesn't have anything of meaning or substance or purpose. Only Jesus can offer you that. Our heart has a longing. Nothing can fill it except Jesus. Anything in the world, you know, it's always something shiny and new. Nothing can fill that longing in your heart except falling in love with Jesus Christ. Second thing I was thinking that Moses probably realized is, I don't belong here. Right? He was an Israelite, and he was living a life as an Egyptian. He's like, this isn't the life I'm meant for. This isn't who I am, right? And I hope that everybody in here has that realization as early as possible in your life. I don't belong here, right? In high school and school, you try to fit in, you try to have friends, you try to do these things. The sooner you realize that you don't fit here, the better. Because even adults, we realize that. It's like, this world has no place for me. I don't belong here. I belong with Jesus. So don't try to fit in. The third thing I was thinking about is, he probably thought, this is not who I am. This is not why I was saved. You know, I was saved, Moses is thinking, I'm as saved as this kid, this miraculous way, right? A miracle. Just a basket down the Nile and just happened to float into Pharaoh's kingdom. What a miracle. Do you think that the Lord saved him just so that he could live a life of leisure and pleasure as one of Pharaoh's children? No. And it's the same realization that we have. God sent his son to die for us, to redeem us for eternity. Not so that we could just live a life of, you know, ease here on earth, having everything, but just so that we can marry his son. That's the purpose that we have in our heart, right? That's why he saved us. Fourth thing I was thinking was that and the scripture says this, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures that were in Egypt. And I was thinking about this and about our life and about our choices and our choice to follow the Lord. And I think that some people are stopped by thinking, this looks boring, right? Going after the things of God, it looks kind of stoic and boring. It doesn't look exciting like in the world. I can get a lot of fun. But until you taste and see how good the Lord is and how satisfying fellowship with him is, you don't have an understanding of how wonderful walking with him can be. It's something so much more that brings you so much joy. We talked about happiness. I heard a reference to, being happy. That's a fleeting thing. You're happy for a minute and then you're down in the dumps. You're sorrowful. Whatever makes you happy goes away. You can have joy in the Lord that sustains your heart in a meaningful way permanently through highs and lows in your life. So thank the Lord for that. The other thing I was thinking is there was a reward to be. Moses had a reward ahead of him. And 2 Timothy 2:12, we read that we have a reward too. If we choose to suffer, we will reign with him. There's a reward available for those that make that choice to follow after him. And the sixth thing I thought about was that Moses had a special love for the people. If you read about Moses' life, you'll see that he had a love for the children of Israel. And I just thought how the Lord, that's just like the love that the Lord put, for us, right? And this is why Christ suffered the affliction that he suffered. In Hebrews 12:2, we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you realize that you were the joy that was set before him? While he was on that cross suffering everything he suffered, he had you in his mind. Oh, I'm just like one person. No. He was thinking about me. Make it. And he's that infinite. Praise the Lord. He's that joy that's set before. We're that joy that's set before him, and he's that joy that's set before us. So what can we learn from Moses? In verse 24, back in Acts, we see this phrase that he refused to be called one of the sons of Pharaoh's daughters. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, there are things that we need to refuse to be called. Satan wants to put labels on us, right? Whether it's an association with the type of sin, maybe politics, maybe a viewpoint, maybe any kind of label. Maybe it's race, maybe it's a characteristic, whatever. He wants to slap a label on you and say, this is who you are. That's not who you are. Now are we the sons of God. That's who you are. We need to refuse to be called those things that the enemy wants to label us with, right? And adapt and conform to those things that the Lord wants to label us with. We are the sons of God. And Satan tries to do this early. I've seen him try to label kids, right? We can do that, he's a bad kid. Or, he this and that. We'll put labels. It's like shame on us for labeling kids, and labeling anybody. We are subject to doing that, right? Labeling somebody, right? We need to be reminding each other of who we are in Christ, not labeling them according to their sin or what they think or whatever. Who are you in Christ? Let's label each other according to that, because that's what the Lord does with us. So refuse those labels. The other thing we can learn from Moses was in this phrase that he uses, or that is used of him in verse 26 back in Hebrews chapter 11. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I had to look that up because that's kind of confusing, right? I'm like, what does this mean? So the phrase, he had respect, this is so precious. It means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on one thing. To look at attentively with a steadfast mental gaze. And I just thought, so I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about, okay, the respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I was thinking, what's our reward? Well, if you read Philippians 3, it's Jesus, right? I press towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's our reward. So what we can learn from Moses is to keep our eyes steadfastly affixed on Jesus. It's wonderful. I was thinking about Peter and how he did miraculous things when he just looked at Jesus. If you read that story when he got out of the boat and he starts walking on water, his eyes were on Jesus. And he did something miraculous. But as soon as his eyes got off Jesus, he started to sink into that water. Wonderful, miraculous things can happen when we keep our eyes on Jesus through a situation. And I was thinking about that as we come to pray. There are a lot of people that want to seek to be filled. Focus on Jesus. Don't focus on what your mouth is doing or your friends or anything else. Just focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him and something miraculous will happen. I was kind of thinking about that. You know, a lot of people want to focus on what would Jesus do. I was thinking, we should be thinking, what did Jesus do? That's what we should be focused on, you know? So how did Moses make this choice? And I was thinking about when he departed from Pharaoh's kingdom, right? How did that happen? Did he put in his 2 weeks notice or, you know, walk in and quit or something, right? I was thinking, what was that like? Well, in Acts chapter 7, verse 23 through 29, we'll read about how it happens. It says, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that how God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren. Why do you quarrel? Why do you do wrong one against another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, pushed Moses back, and said, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Will you kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And then Moses fled at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Very interesting. That this is, it's kind of like you read Hebrews and you're like, wait a minute, are we talking about the same guy? Are we talking about the same thing here, right? But it all started for Moses with, it came unto his heart to visit his brethren. One of the things I was thinking is, follow the leading of the Lord on your heart. You want to know how to go on with the Lord? Just listen to what your heart, listen to what the Lord's speaking to your heart. And just go after that. Just do whatever he puts on your heart, right? And this is why Moses wasn't any different than us, and also why all glory goes to the Lord. Just follow him. So a couple of other things to notice about this situation. It was kind of messy, right? First one, in verse 24, he avenged him that was oppressed and killed the Egyptian, right? Now, this was probably not what the Lord was. Probably wasn't, because the scripture tells us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? Well, Moses took that vengeance into his own hands, and he slew this Egyptian. And so what can we take away from this? And what I was thinking about this is, you know, when we follow the leading, it doesn't mean that it's always going to be, that you're always going to do it perfectly, that you're always going to do it exactly the way, you know, or whatever, or that you're going to walk perfectly or never sin again. It doesn't mean that at all. Don't let that stop you from following the leading of the Holy Spirit, right, and following the leading of the Lord. Just because, you know, you're afraid that it might not go the way, just follow. Just follow. The Lord will be faithful. So don't let the fear of not doing it right stop you. And I think that's another allegory for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you know. For a long time, I was kind of timid to open my mouth and let the Lord have it, because what if I do it wrong? What happens if it's me and not him? And Satan kept me in a place where he stopped me for a long time because I was afraid to not do it right. Just open your mouth. Just allow the Holy Spirit to take it. And it might not be perfect, and you know, whatever. Just let him do it. Just let him do it, and he'll make it more and more perfect as you do it more. Praise the Lord. So then another thing, we read in verse 25, right? He thought that they would understand. He thought that the children of Israel would understand that the Lord would deliver them by his hand. And they didn't. They thrust him away, right? One of the things I was thinking about this is, you know, when we follow the leading of the Lord, it doesn't have to be validated by those who you consider to be spiritual, right? Your walk is between you and the Lord. The decisions that you make are between you and him. And sometimes you got to walk alone. Sometimes you have to walk, the Lord calls you aside to just walk just you and him. And those can be hard times, but those are the times that are the most rewarding and when you grow the most with him, like we heard tonight. All right, a couple final thoughts and we'll wrap it up here. So after Moses makes this choice, right? This whole situation goes down. He departs. He spends 40 years with Midian, right? And then the Lord calls him to great Israel. This is a scene with the burning bush, right? He sees this burning bush. He hears the voice of the Lord. He comes, and the Lord tells him, "You're gonna be the one that I choose of Israel." When I read Moses' response, I was like, "Yeah, that's me. That's what I would say." In Exodus 3, verse 11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to do that?" Right? There have been times in my life where the Lord's like, "I want you to do whatever." Probably like speak at camp. "Who am I? Who am I to do that?" You know? And I was thinking about that question. Who am I? That's a good question to ask. Who are you? Right? Who am I? And I was thinking about that. Who would the Lord say that you are? You are the pearl of great price, right? In John, we read this story that Jesus tells, who sold all that he had when he found a pearl of great price. That's you. That's you, and that's you, and that's me, right? He sold it all. We are that pearl of price. He sold all that he had for us. That's what he believes about of us. And we heard today that he stepped down forever purchase. That was a one-way ticket for Jesus. And praise the Lord, he loves us. The other thing to think about is if it was only you, he still would have done it, right? If you read the parable of the 99 and the one, you read the good shepherd left the 99 and goes after the one. You are the one. Don't you think that you're not? If you were the only one that needed salvation, God would have sent Jesus just as sure as he did. It wasn't just because he got a deal. He did it for each and every one of us individually. And he would have done it if we were the only one. That and know in your heart. That's how personally Jesus loves you. And I was thinking about too, and I jotted it down, as Tim said, you know, Gideon, you know, how the Lord called him the mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, "Me? No." And I was thinking about this. The way that the Lord sees you, praise God for this, is way different than how we see ourselves. Praise the Lord as the righteousness of his Son. Thank the Lord. That was the Lord agreeing. He said, "Amen." that thunder. So reading more about Moses' response here, in Exodus 4 and verse 10, he says, Moses says unto the Lord, "I am not eloquent. Heretofore neither hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and a slow tongue." Right? That's something I would say too. I'm not good. I'm not a good speaker. You know, I can't do this. But the Lord told him, "Just show up and I'll give you the words to speak. You just show up and I'll give you to say." This is something, thank you, buddy. This is something This is something that we can take to with the Holy Spirit too, right? Is that, you know, when you show up, you don't know what you're going to say. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know where you're going to go. You don't know where you're going to sit. You don't know who you're going to be with. It doesn't matter. Just go. The Lord will lead you, and the Lord will teach your mouth what to speak, right? You don't have to think about anything. You just show up and you say, yes, Lord, and the Lord will do it. The Lord will do it. And praise him for that. So then finally, as we kind of conclude here, so Moses goes back to Egypt, right? After the Lord finally convinces him to go, Moses goes back to Egypt, and he tells Pharaoh to let the people go. And do you think that the Pharaoh was like, yeah, okay. No, he didn't do that, right? So what was Pharaoh's response? Well, Pharaoh said, who's the Lord? Who's the Lord that I should let his people go? I'm not going to do that. You know what? In fact, you guys might be lazy. I'm going to double your workload. Right? So he tells the children of Israel, enslaved, do twice as much work as you were doing before. I'm not letting you go. You're not getting out of here so easy, right? And so the elders of Israel walk back from their encounter with Pharaoh, and they pass Moses and Aaron, and they say, what have you done? What have you done to us? You know, since you got here, it's only gotten worse. And And so Moses, in Exodus 5, and verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, why hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Sorry. And I just think about the discouragement that Moses would have had after he finally musters the courage to confront Pharaoh. And he says, let my people go. And things get worse. They get so much worse. And then he gets this blame for it. And I was thinking, why did it have to get worse? And he was thinking, why did it have to get worse? But you know what? God wanted to show his wonders, is what the scripture said. And do you think if Pharaoh would have just let him go, that we would have seen the wonders of God? That we would have seen a fiery pillar come down and save the children of Israel, and the sea part to the side, and that sea collapse on the pursuing army of Egypt? No, we wouldn't have. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, God sometimes lets things get worse before he steps in. You know, I was thinking, he intentionally waited. If you read in the Gospels, he got word of Lazarus, right? Lazarus was dying, and they sent word to Jesus, and they said, come, our brother's dying, you gotta come, you gotta help him, we know that you can heal him, you gotta help him. It says that Jesus waited, he waited 3 days until Lazarus died, and then he was good and stinky in that grave, right? And then he came back, and Mary and Martha, just like Moses said, why? If you were just here, this wouldn't have happened, why? But what glory was revealed when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth! And that grave, and you see this guy come out, and he's got these robes on him, and he's throwing it off of himself. What glory! What glory and power! Sometimes God's got to make it look real impossible. Because that's the glory that he wants you to know. That's the power he wants you to know. You know, I was thinking about... I'll leave that there. All right, so it might not look the way you think it should when you follow the Lord. It might not look the way that you think that he promised it would go when you follow the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord, right? He has a perfect reason. There are things that you might want to change about your life, about your situation. Lord, this isn't the way that I want it. I wish this was different, whatever. The Lord has a perfect reason. The Lord is perfecting us with the things that are in our life. Every single thing, keep trusting him. It's all so that we can win his son. You know, I was thinking about how Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the level of trust that I want. No matter what my life looks like, no matter if it looks like it's going the complete opposite direction of anything that would win God's best, if that's what the Lord wants, that's where I want to go. That's what I want to trust him with. And I know that he will do it. Still, I will trust him. You know, and I was thinking about all of this, and we heard it again today. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we read that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews 12 verse 2, we read that he is the author and finisher of our faith. It's not about me trying to figure it out. It's about me just showing up and saying, Lord, you do it. Just trust him, and he will do it. Praise the Lord. And the final thing I just want to say, I was so encouraged by this. Brother Dean had the last men's dinner at Christmas time, and he told this story, you know, and it's never left my mind. He talked about a tapestry and about how if you've ever brought together a piece of stitchery or something like that, you kind of work it from the back. If you've ever looked at the back of one of those things, it's a mess. It's like you look at it and you're like, what in the world is this? It's just got strings going everywhere. Things are unclipped. There's knots. You're just like, okay, whatever. But when that tapestry is turned over and you see what was being worked that whole time, it's something beautiful. Romans 8:18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. When Jesus flips over that tapestry and shows us all the things that he's been working on in our lives from cover to cover, what a beautiful glory it will be. It's the glory that the bride has as she descends. When he makes known to all, I have loved you. That will be a wonderful moment. So as we close here, just like Moses, if you've got that leading in your heart, like Moses did, just show up. Just come down. And I'm done, so you guys can start coming on down, because I'm done. But just like Samuel said, when he showed up, he said, here I am, Lord. That's all that the Lord wanted. Come on down. He said, here I am. Do what you will. Have my heart. Make the choice. Come on down and let him be faithful. He will meet you. He will meet you. It's his faithfulness and not your own. Come on down. Praise the Lord.